Hebrews chapter 13, 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Their conduct. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls. For they watch over your souls. For they watch over your souls. Some elders don't watch over your souls. They watch over their own kingdom as those who must give account, and they will. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. 1 John 5. 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. Ah, garbage, I got to do this crummy job. What did I say? Sorry? I'm reading out of Peter. I got distracted from all these signs flashing up before my eyes just before I started, see? Serving as overseers. 1 Peter 5. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, money, power, but eagerly. Or not as being lords over those entrusted to you, power, but being examples to be followed, but to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders that do this, to elders that do the things that we just read. Mm-hmm. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed. When we first arrived on the mission field, we visited what we thought was an assembly because not knowing anything, you want to learn from people around you. And we discovered that in the long process over 3 years that they were saying the same things we were with different definitions. And sometimes I can be really, really dumb and make assumptions that shouldn't be made. And at the end of a year, my language was just, my German ability was just good enough to ask all the wrong questions. And I did. And I won't drag it out and say a lot here. It's just that at the end of 2.5 years, this particular church we were in had become a prison, and they had forbidden us to start a new church. They even gave it to us in writing. They forbid us to leave their church with statements like, if you leave us and you don't come to our worship services anymore, God will never bless you again. And it had become a prison that my conscience wouldn't let me live with. They're dying and we weren't. And they rejected us for years. Well, that sense has been healed over. We've had some long talks about it, discussed it. But it changed my views on what it means to be obedient to leadership. There's nothing and nothing in the Word of God as I interpret it, and my interpretation may be wrong. There's nothing in the Word of God that demands blind obedience on the part of believers to elders. Blind obedience should only be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other human being has the right to take the position of the Lord in our lives. My conscience is the bottom line. And my conscience might be wrong, and I'll stand and fall before the judgment seat of Christ for my conscience, but not the judgment seat of some other elder who props himself up in position of Jesus Christ. Power-hungry men are one of the two most devastating things to evangelism in the local church. Because it drains everybody. The older people get discouraged, their whole life given to ministry, and now what's left is a power hunger monger there trying to run things. The middle-aged people become bitter and the young people leave. I hate that. There's not much I hate in this world, but I think it's one of the few things the Lord hates too. Power. And I say to people, if I'm ever going to make a mistake, I'm going to give people more freedom than they can handle, rather than less. I'm going to do it with my own kids. I'm going to let them go out into life and fall on their nose and make some mistakes that I wish they wouldn't. But I'm going to let them do that rather than put handcuffs on them and lock them in the closet because I'm afraid they're going to do something I disagree with. I'm going to give them that trust and give them that freedom, and that has to be done in a local assembly as well. The other thing that kills evangelism in a local assembly, apart from power-hungry leaders, is legalism. Legalism will destroy evangelism. It's simply a straitjacket. And I came out of that, and I hate that too. And I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail. My wife is sitting there just kind of shaking her head. Oh no, you're never even going to get into the message if you get on this one. Legalism is absolutely devastating. Just devastating. I won't even get near it. I scorn it. I hate it. And if I make a mistake, I will be a little bit too liberal rather than legalistic. Hebrews chapter 4, we are now changing subjects. That was my free sermonette. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now I've heard people give me a definition of the difference between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but I've never found any definitions in the scripture for the difference. What is a thought of the heart? What is the intent of the heart? Now, I can come up with my own definitions, but I haven't found a definition in the Word of God. And to be perfectly honest, I talked to a doctor once and asked him, what's the difference as a surgeon between the joints and the marrow? And he says, oh, we know the difference, but you've got to be a really skilled surgeon to know what you're doing. It's really a fine line. And so the difference between the thoughts and the intents, I'm going to be honest, I'm not real sure. I can take a good guess. I can look up in the dictionary of what the definition of thought is and intent is. But I'm just a normal human being. I'm not really sure what the difference is between a thought and an intent of the heart. But the Word of God goes right between the two of them. Can separate those two things out. Not just define it. Can separate them. That's what this book does. Well, for years, my evangelistic methods were zeroed in on giving people information. My filtered information. When we first got to Austria, I couldn't speak the German language. And that saved us. Because I couldn't give people information. I couldn't shove it down their throat. And so after about the first year, we'd made some friends with some students, because I was a student, Christine was too, and we'd invite them over to the house, and I'd say, well, look, I'd like you to help me with my German, but I'd like to read the Bible. Because it's a very interesting book to read. I mean, you may not agree with it, and they would look at me and think, dumb, stupid American can't speak my language, but he's not a threat to me because he can't speak my language. I'll read the Bible with him. And so we started reading John's Gospel, and I had written out dozens and dozens of questions on John chapter 1 in horrid German. And I said to these two students, I said, now, I'll read the question and you correct the grammar. And then you answer the question and I'll write down your answer because I want it in good grammar. Okay? So I'd ask the question and they'd correct the, you know, it was horrible. Sometimes I'd even write them wrong on purpose just so that we could get the grammar correct and have some time to discuss this. And I'd then write it down. I'd say, now what's the answer? And they'd give me the answer and I wouldn't understand the answer because my German wasn't good enough. And so I would say, oh, interesting. Let's go to the next question. And so I'd ask the next question. And this went on for about 9 months. And then Europe takes a vacation in the summertime. Everybody changes geographical location and calls it vacation. And I'm thinking, well, it's over. Fine. Had a 9-month shot. Finished. Hope they come back. Hope I see them again. In August, they call up and say, we're back from vacation and well, you're here. Why don't we start the Bible study over again? Let's start up again and pick up where we left off. Oh, by the way, we got saved this summer. And I'm thinking, now that is not fair. I mean, I wasn't there. They didn't pray the prayer. They didn't go through the 4 steps. I mean, I got cheated. Now, come on. Well, I suppose you have a right to do it the way you want. But I'm not fair. And I thought, what if that worked again? What if that would work again? So I picked up a couple more student friends, and we start a Bible study in September, go the 9 months, they lift, they call up in August and say, by the way, we got saved. What are you trying to tell me? Well, I learned something very important. They didn't need Floyd's commentary on the New Testament because I didn't know German well enough to give it to them. They got saved by reading the scripture on their own. My dumb questions were simply an introduction, a guide to what does it say on the page? Now, I had people say to me, well, you know, that's one way of looking at it. I said, well, how's another way to look at it? And so they would read something into the page, and I'd say, excuse me, can I use your glasses? I can't find those words. Where does it say that, what you just said? Well, that's what I think. Oh, well, that's fine. You can think anything you want. But I'm only interested in what it says. He said, well, I don't believe it. I said, I never asked you to believe it. I just want to know what it says. What you do with it is your problem, not mine. Well, but Floyd, you're a missionary. How can you say what you do with it is your problem? Because I've learned something in that 2 years. They can get saved without me. All they have to do is read the New Testament and take it for what it says. It's the Holy Spirit that saves them. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts them and makes them believe it. I don't do that. I might persuade them in the sense of, what's it say? You believe it or don't you believe it? But I don't persuade them to believe. I only bring them to the Lord. I don't bring them to faith. Let's try again. Third year. Same thing happened. In 11 years in Austria, I've only had one person walk up to me and say, I want to know how to get saved. All the rest got saved and I wasn't there. Boy, did I ever get cheated. I better get rewards in heaven for this. I'm not getting them down here. You know, do you think a person on a desert island, no such thing, on a deserted island with no other humans around, no Bible schools, no commentaries, no Floyds, no missionaries, nothing, just the Gospel of John in his language, think he'd get saved? Well, maybe we ought to do less writing and more depending on the Holy Spirit. Maybe we ought to spend less time telling our people what is in the Bible and spend more time getting them to read it for themselves. Maybe we ought to spend more of our effort getting them into the Scripture so that we get the Scripture into them and less time putting our words on the outside of their bodies, hoping they go through those two little holes. It's an interesting concept of how the Lord went out to the people rather than demanding they come in. And then the people he explained what he was talking about were those who came back and asked more questions. Anybody who didn't come back and ask questions, he gave them parables so they couldn't understand. Interesting concepts. I want to talk this morning about objections that the unsaved have to the gospel. My goal in evangelism now in my life, and I may change next Tuesday, but at this point, my goal is not to give people the gospel, as heretical as that may sound. My goal is to get them to read the Bible with me, and if not that, at least by themselves. They very seldom read it by themselves, and I will usually tell them I don't believe they're going to read it by themselves. But if they want to continue lying to me, that's their choice. In a month, I'll come back and ask what they've been reading and what they've learned, because I'm really interested in their views. But the main goal is to get them to read the Bible with me. The intellectual barriers of the unsaved, I want to say the unsaved mind is incredibly limited. They think that we're limited, but we have God, and their mind is incredibly limited. And in the last 5 to 6 years, I have not heard a new objection to the gospel from any unsaved people. And I've held conferences as this, not as big as this in Austria, smaller ones, and I've gone around and I've asked people, I want you to write out all the objections you've heard to the gospel from your unsaved friends, and I want you to give them to me. And in the last 5 years, even doing that from people who have much more experience in other areas than I've still not heard any new objections to the gospel. Which says to us as believers that if we can narrow down how many objections there really are and come up with biblical answers for them, it makes our life a lot easier and we can spend more time sailing and loafing. Did I say that? What I do with my unsaved friends, and I keep emphasizing friends, they're not contacts. They're people I talk to, I ask questions about their life. I want to know them. I want them opening up to me. If you don't have any unsaved friends at all right now, and you don't really intend to get any, then you'd probably be better off going out and having some coffee early now, and I'll just take the rest for a small circle up here to discuss those who do have unsaved friends. I really don't mean to offend. I just mean if we're going to really go out and evangelize, you have to have unsaved friends, or the rest of what I'm going to say is simply going to be intellectual baloney and a waste. Okay? What I do with my unsaved friends is I require them to be intellectually honest with themselves. I had a professor at one point, a physics professor I was talking to, and this was in Graz, and I asked him if he'd ever read the Bible, and he said, no, it was a bunch of garbage. It was old, it was outdated, it was wrong, etc. He got all done running off at the mouth about this, and I finally said, oh, that's very interesting. Have you read the Bible? He said, no. Well, I was feeling good that day, which wasn't good for him, I suppose. And I said, well, Professor, I have a question for you. If a student came into you one day and said, Doctor, I need a book on this subject, and you had just written a book on this subject, which he had, the subject I'd name, he had written a book on it, and you had written this book, and you said, well, yeah, I know of a very good book. In fact, I know the author personally. He's a nice man. And you handed him your book and said, read this. And he took the book, and he came back 2 weeks later. He walks into your office. He holds up the book. He throws it into the trash can and says, that book's a piece of garbage. Outdated, outmoded, and useless. And you said, did you read it? And he said, no. What would you think of that student? He got the point so well that he said to me, excuse me, Mr. Schneider, but I don't have any more time to talk today. Fine. I found out what I wanted to know. He really wasn't interested in spiritual things. He didn't want God at all. I'm not going to waste my time. The Lord didn't chase down that rich young ruler and water down the gospel for him. Well, now come on back. Let me make it easier for you. Just come into my building. He didn't do that. And so I asked these people, do you really want the answers? Do you really want the answers to your question? I went into the library, and there's a man named Peter, very friendly guy. He goes to Scotland, Finhorn, to find God. I asked him if he'd found God. He says, no, but it was a great trip. Sorry, Scotland. God isn't in Scotland. Sorry about that. Or at least Peter didn't find him there. Whatever. I'm dead, I know. It's all right. I'm alive. Lord makes me alive. I get killed and I get raised from the dead. I said, Peter, I'm still young, but up to this point in my life, I've come to the conclusion there are really only three kinds of people in the world. There's the person who says, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, those people are easy. Because you know where they're coming from. They come right out and let you know where they're coming from. And you can work with them. You know, we can still be friends. All right, I don't want anything to do with God. It's over. Fine. And then there's the person who says, well, I'm seeking God. And this was Peter's catchphrase. He's a seeker. That's what he kept calling himself, a seeker. There's a person who's seeking God and really looking for God. But you know, the vast majority of those people are really only looking for a God that suits themselves, that fits them. And they want to change God so they can stay comfortable. And then there's a third minority, and they're really small group. And these are people who are seeking God, and they want the real God so bad they're willing to change themselves. They want God, and if He requires them to change, they'll change because they want the real God. Peter, where do you fit? Started hemming and hawing and backing up and backpedaling, found out he was number two. He said he couldn't understand why his wife got all upset. All upset. I mean, he was really mad at her. She had an affair with another man, and he was really mad. And he couldn't figure out why was she upset that he'd had an affair before that. The logic baffles me. What do you think the main objections are to the gospel from the unsaved? Now we're going to, I know it's a big audience, but I don't care. Let's have some feedback. What are some objections to the gospel you've heard? Here's one. Yes? I'm sorry? It's too easy. Yeah. I don't hear that too often in Austria. My answer to that is usually, okay, how hard do you want it? For the next 100 years, you have to live a perfect life, no sin. Too hard. Oh, all right, back up. 50 years, no sin. 1 day, no sin. How hard do you want? How many good works do you want to have to be required to do? What about a person in a wheelchair can't do any good works? Oh, well, they just go to hell because they couldn't meet the standard. How hard do you really want it to be? You see, if it's going to be available to everybody, it has to be free. But if you want me to make it hard for you, I can send you into all kinds of religions here who have all kinds of lists of what have to be done. If that's what you want. Okay. But I got it free. Now, it's not cheap. It's free, but it costs the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you recognize the value and the worth, you'll change. That's the answer I give to it's too cheap or too easy. I don't hear that often in Austria. Not too often. Other objections to the gospel? I'm sorry? Okay, but that's... They normally won't say that. They don't have the courage. So give me an objection they would use to keep you, to back you off, to keep you away from their lifestyle. You're right. That's the reason they don't want the gospel. But in your working with the unsaved, what reasons have they given, objections they've given you for the gospel? All right, some would probably say, I don't have time because I only have one day of the week that's free and I want to spend it with my family, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's true. The answer to that's quite simple. You don't know God. You interested in knowing God and enjoying the other 6 days of the week? Or you just want to get turned on Sunday and go back and hate your life the other time? You know, you're missing out, man. You just don't know what life is really like knowing the real God. But whatever. Excellent. I like you. Brilliant. I'll give you a quarter for that transition here. I know I've got a quarter here somewhere. Whoops, that's not a quarter. You don't want that money. I'm a good person. How'd you answer that? Good. Good. Any other answers to that? This is a practical seminar, not a message today. Good by what standard? Excellent. You've got to bring it back down to the standard. Good by what standard? Where do you go from there? Right. God's standard. Exactly. I say now, I give illustrations all the time in these kind of situations. You know, I compare myself with a guy who's really good and a guy who's really bad, and I'm kind of in the middle. Where do we draw the line? Which one gets into heaven? Is Hitler in hell or is he in heaven? I'm sure he did some good things to a few people. Yeah? Is he in heaven for those few good deeds? It's quite understandable why many religions have to have a purgatory, because it's not black and white. They have to have a middle ground because of their good works theology. You have to bring that back to a standard. What's the bottom line standard for getting into heaven? I tell people at that point, I say, well, you know, to get into heaven, standard is you have to be perfect. Perfection, or you don't make it. I mean, is it perfect in heaven? And all unsaved people will nod their head. I say, well, if God let you and me go to heaven, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Right? We're not perfect. And so he can't take us to heaven. And so if you're going to get into heaven, it's got to be, I mean, it's God's heaven, right? Doesn't God have the right to determine what the standards are for getting in? And his standards are perfection. To which I usually get screamed at, well, then nobody's going to get in. I say, right. On that standard. But there is one person who's going to get in. He is perfect. And I'm his baggage. What are you talking about? If they ask the question. If they don't, I don't say anymore. Because you need to make people curious. Now, you went round and round on that's your interpretation. Round and round and round. An Austrian will often walk up to us, you have to be bold over there and ask them. They won't talk about God otherwise. You ask them their religion, etc. They will ask you then, well, what are your beliefs? If I tell them my belief, it's over. Because then I get that line. Oh, well, that's your interpretation. I walked into an office first year there to have some paper stamped or my forehead stamped or something, stamp everything. And the guy said, what's your bekentness? And I didn't know the word bekentness. So it was my dictionary, a little bekentness. Oh, confession. Well, I haven't sinned lately. Oh, no, that's not the right confession. Confession in my beliefs, faith. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And he said, yeah, we're all Christians. What kind of Christian are you? And I said, well, what kind of options I got in this country? And without batting an eye, he said, four. And I said, I'm open to learn. Tell me what they are. Catholic, Lutheran, atheist, cult. Okay, good. I'm not Catholic. I know I'm not Catholic. I'm not Lutheran. No, I'm not, I like Luther, but I'm not Lutheran. No, no. Atheist, I read my Bible, believe in God. I said to him, I said, excuse me, what's a cult? He got really upset. He got mad. He said, what's a cult? Everybody knows what the cults are. The Mormons, the Baptists, the Brethren, the Methodists, the Mennonites, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, the cults. After another 10 or 15 minutes of going around the barn and not being able to box me in, he got really upset and just crossed out the whole question on the form. I said, well, you got to cross it out for everybody else. Go away. I don't answer questions anymore. Because if I give them an answer of what I am, oh, you're a cult. And so now we say, well, we're committed Christians. Or we're convinced Christians. Or you're just going to have to spend a lot of time with us finding out what I am. Or what's your view on the Bible? Well, let's read it together. No, I just want you to tell me. Uh-uh. No. No. Well, that's not friendly. Sure, it's friendly. I bought the coffee. Well, it's not polite. Never claimed to be polite. Yeah, but I want to know your belief. How bad? I can come over Tuesday night at 7 o'clock and I'll bring two Bibles. You provide the food. I'll bring the drinks. Or vice versa. No, no. Floyd, you don't understand. I want to know what you believe. Well, I believe that you and I ought to get together on Wednesday night and read the Bible together for an hour or an hour and a half or 2 hours. No, no, Floyd, you have to tell me. Wait. When did you become God in my life? I have to do what? Well, yeah, but I really want to know. Really? Thursday? Oh. Well, you know why you really want to know my belief? So you can reject it and get me off your back. Uh-uh, won't work. Only way it'll work is for you to look me in the eye and say, I don't want to talk about religion, God, or the Bible. Drop dead. Go away. Then I will. I will respect your free will. But otherwise, I'm not telling you what I believe because I know that's your way of saying, fine, your interpretation, it's over. And I won't spend hours going around the barn but my way is the only way to interpret it. Because once I get them to read the Bible with me, one of my most important phrases that I will say to them over and over and over and over and over is, I could be wrong. Let's read this together and you tell me what it says. And if you think I'm pushing some interpretation on you, you look me in the eye and say, shut up, you're wrong, Floyd, and I'll take it. Otherwise, you just allow me the courtesy of asking some really dumb questions, and you give the answers. And if you don't like my questions, ask your own. But at least let's deal with the words on the page. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do you become a child of God? To which a good Austrian will answer. Anybody here know the good Austrian answer? How do you become a child of God? Anybody here? Don't say it. Just raise your hand if you think you know how an Austrian would answer. Lady right back there. Thank you. You get baptized when you're 8 days old. And then I'll say, thank you. I only asked the question and you gave the answer. Now let me read the verse again. Okay, I'm going to read the verse. Here comes. But as many as received him and were baptized when they were 8 days old, he gave the right to become children of God. No, it doesn't say that in your Bible. But that's the answer you gave me. It has to say it in your Bible or you wouldn't have given me that answer. At that point, I've had people scream at me, why did they teach me otherwise? I don't know. That can't be there. Wait a minute. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. I'm not God. Don't get mad at me. All we're doing is reading. I'm not asking you to believe anything. We're just reading it. I don't like it. Not asking you to like it. Not asking you to hate it. I just want to know that you know what's on the page. But why was I taught differently in my religion? I don't know. Go ask your religion. They taught you otherwise. I didn't teach you otherwise. Go ask them. The young student was a believer 6 months. He calls me on the phone, scared to death, and he says, I'm in trouble. I'm dead. My mother called. I said, that means you're dead? No, shut up. No, listen. She got the local priest. And let me make a statement here before I get too much in trouble here. The Catholic Church at the base is the same the world over. The Catholic Church in its hierarchy is different from country to country. Drastically different from country to country. We're still in the Dark Ages in Austria. You're not here. In America, we have legitimate religious freedom, real religious freedom. Therefore, it fits in. In Austria, they have official religious freedom. And the difference in practice is enormous. If a person gets saved in a village in Austria of 2,000 people and gets baptized, in many cases, they won't be allowed to mail their letters in the same post office. The bakery will close their doors to them, won't let them buy food. They're totally outcast, drastically. Okay? Don't believe me. Come visit. We'll introduce you to some friends it's been done to. Businesses go under when the head of a business gets baptized. Okay? He said, my mom's called up the local priest and I have to come home and give account to myself for why I'm reading the Bible. I said, well, okay, take your Bible. He said, no, I'm taking you. You're coming with me. I said, no. You're just going to take your Bible and you'll do fine. He says, man, without you, I'm dead. I said, well, if that's the case, I'll come to your funeral. I haven't been to one in a while. He said, no, you're not nice. I don't plan on being nice. Just take your Bible and go home and don't worry about it. I said, well, don't worry about you. I hate you. I love you. I hate you. I love you. He said, well, give me a call when it's all over. And if you don't give me a call, then I'll know we have a funeral to go to. He calls me up on Monday, and it took him a long time to quit laughing. I said, well, I'll come over for coffee, and we'll get together. We sat down for coffee, and he's still laughing the whole time. I said, well, what happened? He says, well, the priest comes in, and he sits down, and I had my Bible there, because, I had my Bible there. You told me to have it, kind of like a superstitious cross against some vampire. Or something. Hey, here's my Bible. And there it was, and I was holding on to it, and he's asking me these questions, and I just started giving him answers. Well, according to the Bible, what I've been reading is, and after about a half an hour, the priest was kind of bemuddled because I'd just been giving nice answers. And I hadn't had anything wrong. And my mom was really upset because she wanted me to be wrong, period. And all of a sudden, I don't know why I did it. All of a sudden, I just said, well, if we're done, Mr. Priest, can I ask you some questions? I just want to ask them. I don't want to be offensive. I just want to ask some questions. Okay. Well, sure. He says, I've been reading. I was always taught, da-da-da-da-da. But I've been reading here in this verse. You didn't bring your Bible. Let me show you. Right here it says, da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, I've always been taught blah, 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 blah. And here it says, b-b-b-b. I don't understand those two things. How come I was taught that when here it very clear says that? And to which the priest said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So, well, that's right. Maybe that one's too hard. Here's another one. I was taught this. And over here it says, now, I don't know. You didn't bring your Bible. You really didn't bring it. Well, right here. Read the... Why? Who is this dude here? Like Peter. Did Peter make a mistake when he wrote this? Because he must have, because what I was taught was... He says, after 15 minutes, the priest stands up and says, he's lost no hope and left. And I turned to my mom and I said, what'd I do? What'd I do? What'd I do wrong? She cussed me out and left the room. And I went to the other room and I said, Mom, does it mean I can come home or not? Of course you can come home, you! And she cussed me out again. Oh, okay. So I got in the car and came back to school. And he says, I knew more of the Bible than that priest did. Oh! Where's another priest? I said, no. That's not what you want to do. That is not what you want to do. Sit down. But I want my mom out of that church. No, you don't. I didn't tell you to get out of any church. I never do that. You don't do that to your mother. Yeah, but somebody's got it. Yeah, okay, we'll turn you into a Luther or a Calvin somehow, but we'll do it right, okay? No going killing people who differ with you, right? Now, he knows a lot more tradition you do, a lot more doctrine you do, a lot more church history than you do. You know the living word of God. Okay? And so, don't go to one of their theological institutions. Just keep burying yourself in this book. He says, well, can I pray the Lord will bring another priest across my path? Yes, but don't go looking for him. No witch hunts. He said, I don't understand how come all the answers just came to mind. I said, that's because you haven't read the verses that say that would happen. Oh, where are those? Well, he's going on strong for the Lord. You see, he didn't go to attack. He didn't go to give the gospel. He didn't go to give out information. He'd just been in the Word so much that when the question did come up and it had to come up, he just asked the right questions. And so when people ask us, what's our view? We don't give it anymore. We ask them to read the Bible with us. What other objections are you faced with? You don't have to be on the defensive. You don't have to answer every single question somebody throws at you as if it was up to you. Excuse me, I'll get to you, Alan. One of the biggest ones we get is, well, you can't prove God exists. And my answer to that is, you're right. Want to read on Thursday night? Yeah, well, the Bible's not from God. That's the reason you're not going to read it? You only read books that are from God? You have a very limited reading. Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. You only read books that aren't? Well, what book have you read that doesn't have contradictions in it? I'm interested in that book. Yeah, but you can't prove to me that God wrote the Bible. I said, don't intend to. Friday evening? Yeah, but unless you prove the Bible, why? Why do I have to prove anything? Do I look like God? I'm just a normal human being. I only asked you to read a book with me. I'm not asking you to change your lifestyle. I'm not asking you to come into my church building, give me all your money. Don't trust me. I can't think of one reason why you should trust me. I mean, all the cults go around saying, we've got the answer, we're the only ones to listen to, give us your money. All the cults do that. I don't want your money. I'm telling you, don't trust me. Don't be that stupid. Let's read together and then you form your own opinion. That's all I want. I just want to read together as long as there's coffee and cake there. I like to eat. Okay? Well, let's just read together, that's all. But let's eat at the same time. So that way we can throw food at each other. We disagree. Huh? Let's just read together. I'm not asking you to believe anything. I'm not going to shove anything down your throat. I hate it when people do that to me. I'm not going to do it to you. Just read together. Now, let me warn you. The book is a dangerous book. It's a dangerous book. I had a New Testament. I'll tell that story later. No, I won't either. I had a New Testament in my pocket, about like this, a little small. And I said to this one guy one time, we were in the train or something, I said, have you ever read the New Testament of the Bible? He said, no, it's a dumb book. Stupid book. And I pulled it out of my pocket. And, Alex, come here a minute. I can't leave the microphone. I pulled it out of my pocket, and when I pulled it out of my pocket, the look of horror on his face surprised me. It was like, huh? I mean, he didn't do it quite that way, but he started backing up. And I was in a good mood, and I looked at his horror, and he was backing up like that. Yeah, and I just kind of opened it, and I went, it's just a book, paper, ink, won't hurt you, it doesn't bite or anything like that. I thought he was going to die of a heart attack. Thank you. I just kind of hit him with the book, touched him. It's only paper, it doesn't do a thing. And he's like, he left. No more conversation. It was all over. People are afraid of this book. And I'm, hey, that's all right. You're 75, you can get away with that. At least it's only being taped, not videoed. People aren't going to know on the tape what I'm talking about. Ha ha, for all you on the tape, you're only listening. You're never going to know what that gentleman tried to do. He's so afraid of the book, sat down with another man's wife. Let's change the subject. Alan, you had a question. You had an objection. Uh-huh. How do you answer that? Okay, let me give you another one. Okay? Boy, that makes him the biggest liar in history. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer it. Would you call Jesus Christ a liar? Go ahead, I'd like to hear the words come out of your mouth. Go ahead, say the words. Say the words, sir. If you believe that Jesus is only one way, please say the words, Jesus Christ is a liar. Can you say those words for me? Most people can't choke those words up. They can't get them out of their mouth. They say, no, I think he was a good man. A good man isn't that kind of a liar. Excuse me, but a good man doesn't go around saying, I'm God. I'm going to judge every single human being that's ever lived and ever will live. A good man doesn't do that kind of stuff. You obviously haven't read what Jesus Christ wrote and what he said. He didn't write anything, what he said. So if you're interested, we get together and we can read what you think this liar says. Maybe he's not a liar. Maybe there is only one way. But it's just an option. I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm not asking you to believe anything. I'm just saying I'm not going to prove to you the Bible's from God or the Bible is the final ultimate authority or anything like that. I don't have to. If it is, it is. If it isn't, it isn't. If it is, you're wrong. And if it isn't, I'm wrong. Okay, so what? We'll go from there. Question. A loving God would never send somebody to hell. At that point, I will usually move totally away from the scripture. Close my book, my Bible, and ask them if they've got any children. They'll usually say yes, or they've got someone they really care about. I won't do it in this group, what I do to them, because I don't want to shock too many people too much, but you have to think on the level of the unsaved and how they think. And I will portray a scene for them of some vicious criminal act happening to one of their members of their family. Some horrible immoral act happening to their daughter or something. And then ask them if they think that the person who did it should be allowed to go free. Or if maybe there are some people who belong in hell. Some people. But then again, we're working backwards. Instead of starting from the good works, how many do you need? We're starting from how many bad deeds can you get away with without going to hell? You really believe there's no hell and that a loving God would not do that. Then a loving God would never judge anybody. If he's a loving God, as you define it, he'd never judge anybody. Then what would you say if the governor or the president of your country one day said, because of love, Jesus preached love, we're opening all the prisons and letting them all go free. You live with that? Then there's something wrong in your definition of a loving God. Do you know Jesus Christ talked about hell and death and sin? And God in the Old Testament talked about love. Have you ever read what Jesus said about it? No? Monday evening? Be glad to come on. Well, now tell me what Jesus... No, I'm not going to do that. Well, all right, then I'll come over on Tuesday evening. Let's pray. Lord, our first line of prayer right now is that everybody in this room who does not have an unsaved friend would be convicted down to their toenails for isolating themselves against a very clear command of yourself. And secondly, that you would give us the courage to approach these friends and simply ask them if they'd be willing to spend time with us reading the Bible. As friends, not as one religion trying to convert the heathen, but just as friends. And then give us wisdom in the things to say and bring these people to you. And help us keep our hands off of saving them. We'll let you do that. You convict them. Thank you again for your word in your name. Amen.